Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 16. We're having a discussion with the rabbis and wives, which we do two or three times a year. For some reason, people seem to enjoy this. Get to hear from the women, which is rare at Shema. All right, verse 16. Little financial advice, economic advice. Get security from someone who guarantees a stranger's debt. Get a deposit if he does it for foreigners. Alexandra, you've taken out loans before, and, right? Tell us what's going on here.
Well, banks don't trust anybody, do they? They want collateral. They want to know you can pay it back. So I think even on a personal level, that applies to us.
Okay, Rabbi Glenn, your thoughts.
It's telling you get collateral if you're involved with something like this, because a stranger is likely to default on their financial obligation. That's going to put you in the lurch when that happens. Without collateral, you will suffer loss. But beyond that, it's probably better just not to be in the habit of those kind of entanglements.
Martha.
Yes, I think this addresses a notion that some people have that being a good Christian means if anybody asks you for money, give it to them. This is saying, no, no. Be very careful. Be very selective. And even when you do, get a security deposit.
Yes, this is talking about exercising wisdom when it comes to guaranteeing other people's loans or co-signing a loan. People, you know, walk away from their obligations, default all the time on their loans. That's part of our fallen human nature. We're not trustworthy with money and responsibility. So be super, super careful about guaranteeing a loan, co-signing a loan, loaning money. But let me tell you something, on a larger level, this is how the entire banking system works. You give your money to the bank, and they loan it out to strangers and foreigners. This is, right? Yeah. You give the bank $1,000, and they are able to make $10,000 of loans out of it. This is this crazy, unstable way the banking system works. They multiply it by 10 or more, and then they loan it out to people you don't know. They might be, you know, good, they might be bad. And a lot of times people will default on their loans with supposedly your money. So the whole banking system is like based on not a good foundation. My opinion, be your own bank, keep a minimal amount of money in the bank just to function, and have your savings elsewhere, outside of the banks, which loans and guarantees strangers' debts. Verse 17, stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. Martha.
Sin's hook is the immediate gratification, you know, in the moment, but always, always later, it turns out bad. And this is an example of it where stolen bread looks really good, and it might even taste good in the first nibbles, but in the end, it will be gravel in the mouth.
Alexandra.
Well, I remembered Augustine, or how do you pronounce his name? Augustine. Augustine.
Augustine.
He stole those pears when he was a kid. He stole the pears for the thrill of the forbidden, you know, the thrill of stealing the pears. They weren't even necessarily that good of pears. And he had his own pears in his own yard, but it was the sin that was enticing.
And so stolen things, there's no work involved. You get, oh, this is so good, right?
Well, you're getting away with something. There's a thrill to it.
For the moment.
For the moment.
For the moment.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, because the law is going to catch up with you. And it ain't going to be pretty.
Maybe not just the law, but your own conscience. You start feeling, why am I doing that? Why am I taking other people's things? What's wrong with me? You know? So there's the thrill of the illicit, immediate gratification. Don't give in to that. There are going to be consequences eventually, whether you see them and feel them right away or not, there will be consequences, bad consequences.
Yeah, bread here actually stands for more than just bread. It's just whatever it is that doesn't belong to you.
Mm-hmm. Verse 18, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Rabbi Glenn, why don't we start with you?
Oh, great. Okay. I was thinking about all of the fallout from the horribly executed and ill-conceived pullout from Afghanistan. It was just done so badly. And it's not enough to have counselors and advisors and a cabinet around you. You've got to have people who understand, who have insight and wisdom and can see the long-term ramifications of something. We need to surround ourselves, especially something as big as war or any kind of major undertaking. You've got to have wise people around you.
Alexandra.
More on a personal level, I think sometimes we're faced with a decision that could cause like a war in the family. You know, like we don't know what to do and we have to go to scripture to find out what to do. But sometimes it's not just scripture. I mean, you have to go to your pastor and you go to the elders and you pray and you fast and you like really make sure, because there's just some decisions that could rock the family for years.
Martha.
And who you seek for counsel makes a difference too. There's some people who know that they need advice and they just ask everybody and get confused and messed up. Be selective about who you go to for counsel. And it, speaking of much more than war, I think any big decision, you know, there's a temptation. Sometimes we just get stuck in our own thoughts and in our own head, and we think we know, and we don't need advice. But for important decisions, advice, if you have the right decision, will only affirm it.
For important decisions, big decisions, seek out wise counselors. There are people who are wise in general. There's people who are wise in certain areas. If you're thinking of going into a certain area or doing it, there are people, they might not be a believer if they're an expert in a certain area. But God's given them wisdom in that area, and it's okay to seek them out. General life decisions, you want to have access to people who are wise, who understand God and his ways and things like that. I am telling you, people, I find out about people at Shema. They're making a major decision. They wind up making a terrible decision. As soon as I hear, I realized, no, this is one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. This is going to be catastrophic. You know, they go off and just marry someone or make a big financial decision or a big, you know, moving decision. If they had just talked to me, just bounced it off of me, I could have saved them so much grief, so much pain and suffering and aggravation for them and their families.
And if I could put a plug in here for more intergenerational exchange, learn, you know, seek out those who have been where you are. Go to elders, go to older people, go to the grandparents maybe, and find out how did they navigate through that. I think the more we engage with each other intergenerationally, I think the stronger we'll be.
Verse 19, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. Martha.
This this idea, this is warning us that we need to be selective about who we hang out with. Again, there's this false notion, if you're a Christian, you just love everybody and accept everybody. And no, there is an attitude that we need to have about our inner circle. Be careful, be selective. Yes, be kind and loving to everybody. But that doesn't mean that you hang out with everybody.
Well said. Alexandra?
Well, I found myself listening to gossip when I didn't want to, and I didn't know how to stop it. It hasn't happened lately, but I remember thinking, what do I say? Like, they're gossiping. What do I say? So I think it would be good, like, you have to train little kids, tell them what to say if this happens. I feel like we need a sentence, because it's going to come up with all of us again. Like, what do we say, Rabbi Lauren, Martha? Do you just come out and say, I can't listen to that? That's called gossip, as direct as that?
Well, I don't know that there's a formula, because it does depend on the circumstances. But I think we can teach that it's okay to say, you know, I don't want to hear this, or I don't want to, you know, be part of this.
I don't think you
in
should
some
be.
Way.
I don't think you should be talking about this. I don't want to listen to this. Thank you. Let's talk about something else.
Yeah. Okay.
Rabbi Glenn.
I think the word chatterers is too mild. Just stay away from gossipers. And the way I would handle it is I would say, I'm sorry, I'm really not comfortable hearing this. I'm really not comfortable hearing this. Can we please change the subject? Mm-hmm. But, so you politely shut it down, but make a mental note that this person was in the act of gossiping. Make a mental note, because they may very well be gossiping about you down the road. Make a mental note.
There are some people who are like predisposed to gossip. There are people here at Shema. I know who they are. And it's like they can't control themselves. They just have to chatter and talk about everyone's business. And they, you know, it's like, you know, honey to a fly, just like, not everyone is like that. Some people aren't interested, don't care, but there are certain people who just glom onto secrets and secret information and makes them feel important and they're in the know and they're special. It's wrong. You got to recognize people who are like that, and you got to protect yourself and others from them.
And make sure it's never you, okay? Just make sure that's never. How would you like to be the one about whom the Proverbs is warning? You know, that right there should be enough to caution anybody. I don't want to be the kind of person that Proverbs is saying that everybody else should stay away from.
And when the chatterer is a brother or sister in the Lord, the loving thing to do is, for their own sake, to shut it down.
Verse 20, if you insult your father or mother, your light will be snuffed out in total darkness. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be prolonged in the land the Lord your God is giving you. If honoring your father and mother generally leads to a longer and a happier life. Dishonoring them is probably going to cut your life short. God is not going to show favor to somebody who defies that fifth commandment. So expect that he will withdraw his favor from you if you treat your parents disdainfully.
What happens if they're not the best parents? Don't you have a right to, like,
I must have missed that clause in the fifth commandment that unless, you know, they annoy you, I must have missed that one.
Well, it is true that there are bad parents who are toxic and that children need to make boundaries with. But that's different from being insulting. And I think in this case, we are being told to behave in a way that honors the position of parent. Just like, you know, even if we don't like who's president, we need to honor the position of president. And I think it applies to parents as well. making boundaries is not the same as insulting.
Kids who mouth off at their parents, swear at them, you know, scream at them, yell at them, something is seriously wrong, right? Yeah. Alexandra.
I'm thinking about it in terms of a thing that's going on in our culture where kids kind of just divorce their parents.
They do what with their parents?
They cut it off. They ignore their parents. Their parents are not in their lives. And I think it's something that's going on. You know, like there's trends in the culture where your workplace is your family, your friends are your family. But I heard this the other day that anytime you step away from God's will, God's design, you're on the road to perdition. And God's design is the family. And God's design is a patriarchy, even though that's like a bad word these days. And it's a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy in the Trinity. There's a hierarchy in nature. That's the way God designed it. And for children to insult that, of course their light is going to be snuffed out. It doesn't work. They're on the road to perdition if they do that.
Wow. Rebbitson, Alexandra, I loved what you just said. We got to be hearing a lot more from you in the days to come.
You know, this whole cancel culture thing is frightening. The degree to which people are willing to just cut other people out of their life, just willy-nilly. I mean, I have heard this more than once. Young couples who will forbid their parents from seeing their grandchildren because they're in a different political party, or they like somebody that they don't, and literally will forbid the parents to see their grandchildren. That is vicious. And God is going to slam down on that one way or the other. We need to grow up and not issue ultimata and not cut people out of our lives because we happen to disagree on these secondary things. We really need to grow up.
Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So now we're talking about end of life issues, inheritance, grabbing your parents' money before they're willing to let it go. Martha, any thoughts?
Yes, timing. shows an underlying character issue. And I think that the prodigal son is a good example of what can happen. and the father didn't even resist him. He let him have the inheritance prematurely, and it ended so badly.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, we tend to be financially foolish in our youth. Not everybody, but generally speaking, we acquire wisdom with our finances, you know, as the years go on. So it's just a good idea. If we rush to take our inheritance, we're likely to squander it. You know, practically speaking, you know, if your parents pass away and you're left an inheritance, it really is good if the parents thought things through and and actually scheduled disbursements across a period of time to allow the young person to gain that life wisdom.
Alexandra.
Well, I think about lottery winners who squander it all. It's sometimes if you're given a sum of money without experience or wisdom, it can just dissipate. So maybe, you know, young people inheriting money is not such a great idea. But if we're old and we inherit money, we usually don't spend it. We leave it for our children. So maybe that's the way.
I agree with everything that was said, but I have another thought. There are situations where an inheritance is gained hastily by taking power over the parents who are still able to manage their affairs, but the kids are anxious to have that money, and they will like declare them incompetent, send them to old age home, right, and grab the money. I know a family man, a very wealthy man, extremely wealthy, and his son did that to him, a friend of my father's, lifelong friend. And it was so ugly. It was so horrible. So there are people who do that because kids will do that because they can and they want that money. And that is a horrible, dishonoring thing, not honoring your father or your mother for sure, dishonoring God. Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Alexandra.
Well, I mean, obviously, vengeance is the Lord's. And if we attempt to repay it, sometimes we can get in trouble and go to jail.
When we take it on ourselves to act as judge, we tend to be unjust and disproportionate. We just cannot trust ourselves. Mm-hmm. Need to leave that to the Lord. And the second thing is, when we repay evil for evil, it scars our conscience. And you just never want to get to that place.
Martha.
When we do decide that we will repay evil, we really are usurping God's place. That's his place. And he is reliable to ultimately bring justice. It says he will deliver you if you wait for him.
A practical reason why we don't want to take vengeance on those who have hurt us. Saul of Tarsus was helping to destroy the early messianic Jewish community in Israel and then wanting to do it in Damascus. You know, he's having people imprisoned, and I'm sure a lot of them were being killed. What happens if some believer said, we got to stop this vicious enemy. We got to kill Saul of Tarsus, right? We never would have had the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest human beings who ever lived. So when we take vengeance into our hands, we might well be short-circuiting the great plans of redemption of God. Verse 23. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. And false scales are not good. It's repeated twice in this chapter. We had the same thing last week, slightly different wording, but same ideas. This must be important. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Glenn.
Well, the first thought that comes to my mind is that we cannot compartmentalize our lives. If you think that the Lord is someone you deal with only on Shabbat, and then you can go and conduct your business affairs any old way you want, you're kidding yourself. We cannot compartmentalize. God expects honesty in all our dealings. And that word abomination is the strongest possible Hebrew word for when God detests something. He considers honesty really, really important. And as I said last week, this is not just in financial way, in financial matters. In debate, we need to be honest and have equal balances, equal weights and measures when it comes to debate. You have to be willing to introduce even the things that perhaps weaken your argument, not just the strong points. Otherwise, you're not being fair and honest in it.
Martha.
Yes, I think this highlights that honesty is who God is. It's aligned with truth, and God cares that we are honest in every area of life, physical, emotional, mental. Always honesty is his way.
Alexandra.
Well, the word abomination means to cause disgust or hatred. So it's so strong. And the fact that it's two times in one chapter, I mean, we're supposed to hate what God hates. So we should hate unequal weights and false scales.
Unequal weights was a form of cheating. You know, you wouldn't give the person as much as they deserved in a transaction. And the federal government is doing that whenever they print a new dollar. It's taking away from all the other dollars in circulation. It's doing the same exact thing in a subtle, undiscernible way, which leads to inflation. And so, like I said last week, this is happening on a massive scale around the world. Don't be a sucker. Get real money, gold and silver, that corrupt, indebted governments cannot inflate away and debase. I brought some gold and silver with me this morning, some 1 ounce coins, a 10 ounce bar, ounce of gold. If you are interested in what they look like, feel like, come up.
Where you can obtain them.
Where you can get them. Come up after this, you know, after the service ends, and we'll have a little show and tell time. Verse 24, the Lord directs our steps. How then can man understand his way? Martha.
Man makes plans. We have ideas. We have plans. We have dreams. But in the end, it's the Lord who directs our steps. And sometimes he directs our steps ways differently than our plans. And so we have trouble understanding sometimes the twists and turns that come in life. But if we keep our eyes on the sovereign God and keep looking to him and trusting him and wanting his will more than our own, that's what protects us.
Well said. Alexandra.
The advantage of getting older is you can see, looking back, some of the Lord's orchestration, because I don't think we can understand our way. Personally, like I always knew from the time I was 8 or 9 years old that I wanted to go to the University of Michigan. That was the only place I wanted to go. And that's where I became a believer. I mean, God orchestrated that I would meet these certain people. And my other goal in life was to move to New York. I knew I was going to do it and I did it. And that's where I met Glenn. And so now looking back, it's like, it's super important who you marry and who your children are and grandchildren. I didn't know all those things at the time, but looking back, I can see that there was a plan. Even if I didn't understand why I wanted those things so badly.
Rabbi Glenn.
I didn't want to live in New York, but you're worth it.
Yeah.
You know, this speaks to an attitude. If we will try to get on the same page with the Lord, our lives are going to be so much more peaceful. I mean, think about it. There's two ways to react when things don't go the way you planned. No, I wanted that. I wanted to go that way. And now you're all freaked out. Or you can have the attitude, okay, well, Lord, this isn't what I had planned, but hey, you know what you're doing. I'd much rather have his shalom.
Well said. Verse 25, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you again.
Our yes needs to be yes. We are called to be people of our word. And if we break our word, we dishonor God. And frankly, if you are somebody that can't be counted on to keep your word, you may actually be a stumbling block to other people. They know that you claim to follow the Lord, and yet they can't count on you to keep your word. You're not helping them to become believers. So think carefully before you promise something. If realistically you can't make good on that, just don't make that commitment in the first place.
Martha.
And the person in verse 25 was not paying attention to the advice in verse 18 for getting advice, getting counsel, instead of just rashly, you know, making a decision. And we have examples in Scripture of people who did that. And Jephthah was, you know, it cost the life of his daughter.
Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead. He went on to the sons of Ammon. He made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed hand over to me the sons of Ammon, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return safely from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And who came out of the door of his house was his daughter. So it seems like he sacrificed his daughter. Rabbi Glenn.
Think twice before you make any kind of a promise. Think twice.
Alexander, did you get a chance to comment?
No, I just had that rash as like hasty and thoughtless. So steer clear of that. But on the other hand, like if we did that to God, wouldn't he like, couldn't we take it back if it's God? I mean, would he make us sacrifice our daughter?
He really doesn't like
that. He doesn't like it.
And it corrupts us and we lose integrity every time we do that. And he's a God of honesty. He really intensely dislikes that. He wants us to be people of integrity and truthfulness and honorableness like he is. Humanity is the opposite. We are corrupt. We cannot function like a corrupt world, dishonest and promise breakers and liars and cheats, right? Heinous to God.
I have one more thing to add. Rash is the opposite of self-control. Self-control slows us down. And if it's a right thing to promise, after you've slowed yourself down and thought about it, you can still do it. But to do it hastily can lead to error.
Think through everything you do before you do it. King Herod, it was his birthday. He had a huge birthday party for all, you know, his top officials. Herodias is there. She's married to him, right? Her daughter's there. She dances a great dance. Herod says, I am so wowed. Our guests are so wowed. Ask me for whatever you want, like up to half of my kingdom. She talks to mom. Mom says, we want the head of John the Baptist, right? King Herod didn't want to follow through on his rash vow, but he would have been humiliated and embarrassed to back out. So that is how the greatest prophet who ever lived up until that time died. So a rash vow can have a huge consequence. Mm-hmm. Verse 26, a wise king scatters the wicked like wheat, then runs his threshing wheel over them. Rabbi Glenn, I hear you chuckling. Why don't we start with you?
Wow, he runs his threshing wheel over them. It sounds really harsh, but this is a wise king. A wise king sees the big picture. A wise king takes into account what is the best thing for the people as a whole. And a wise king understands that to deal weakly or indecisively with wicked or ruthless people is to reward their conduct. So he deals swiftly, he deals resolutely with the wicked for the sake of the people.
Alexandra.
The Proverbs tell us that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So I was just thinking, like, what makes a wise king? He would hate evil, he would have discernment, sound judgment, and he would fear the Lord.
Martha.
And in contrast to verse 22, we're warned not to repay evil. The king is designated authority by God to repay evil.
It's his job, right? Okay, so a wise king, he looks around, and wherever evil and wickedness and sin and corruption is in his kingdom, he seeks it out, he crushes it. That's the way God wants. That's what a good ruler does. Now, contrast that to our political system, where our politicians, when they are aware that a lot of the people in their party are corrupt, they don't winnow them out. They don't go after them. They cover for them. They protect them. They do everything they can to protect their fellow corrupt politicians, both parties, to find an honest man or woman in Congress or the Senate or in other, you know, big cities. Hard to find, who really love God and are really, you know, seeking out corruption and evil. That's usually the way it is in the world. Verse 27, the Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. Martha.
This dovetails with Josh's parasha today. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal, expose our hidden motives, our thoughts and hearts that we aren't always aware are there. The scriptures say our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We do deceive ourselves without necessarily intending to, but the Holy Spirit I found in my life is faithful to reveal and convict things that are uncomfortable.
Dark. Alexandra.
When I first thought of this, I thought about Judgment Day and how that's the day that's going to reveal all the careless words said. And there's so many people who don't know the standard by which they're going to be judged. It's such a scary thought. And for us, again, like Martha and Josh, when he was speaking about the word of God in Hebrew, we have that for us. It judges. It's a two-edged sword. It exposes the impure motives. I'm so happy we've got that in our lives.
Rabbi Glenn.
We are prone to give ourselves more credit than we deserve. We are prone to give ourselves a pass rather than admit that we deserve judgment. The way I've put it in the past is we have a broken good-o-meter. And we need his light because our own hearts are not trustworthy. And so when God shines his light and reveals something in your life that is out of order and that needs to be corrected, when he reveals something in your life that needs to be excised, it's a good thing. He reveals these things to us through his spirit precisely because he does love us. Mm-hmm. He loves us too much to let us go on the way we've been going.
Mm-hmm. Human beings are like icebergs. 10% shows above the surface. 90% is below the water that can't be seen. We have people have hidden motives, hidden agendas, hidden desires. Sometimes they're aware of it. Sometimes they're not even aware of their own hidden desires that can be dark and bad. And so God is merciful and gracious and will help us uncover these hidden dark motives, which is a very good thing. Painful and uncomfortable, but a good thing. Verse 28, love and faithfulness protect the king. His throne is made secure through love. Alexandra.
We looked up the words. It's chesed and emet. And chesed is like a steadfast, loyal love. And emet means truth. And it's hard for us to balance those two, but that's what God does, and that's what a good king would do.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, a king needs to be a person who is steadfast and deeply principled, balancing this idea of loyalty and truth, never one over the other. I mean, what if you had a good friend or a relative who does something illegal? That is where emet must come in. Truth must be balanced with loyalty. There is nothing virtuous about giving cover to somebody who happens to be a good friend or a family member when they do wrong. So chesed and emet. David is a perfect example. He had this man, Nathan, who was a prophet, who was also an advisor to him, who loved him, but who spoke the truth to him and rebuked him when he needed. We should all have a Nathan type of person as a close friend. That is where chesed and emet meet.
Martha.
A king who conducts himself in this way elicits loyalty. His throne is made secure through love. And in the world, it almost looks like the leaders who reign with terror and fear and violence militarily are stronger. But in the end, the opportunity to overthrow him is what's in the hearts of the people. The ones who are loving and honest have our loyalty so that we're willing to give our lives for leaders like that.
Mm. How many people would give their lives to protect the dictator of North Korea?
Willingly.
Yeah.
Willingly. So you can maintain your power through fear and intimidation, or through love and truth. Verse 29, the glory of the youth is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you because I'm noticing some gray hair of experience.
Speak for yourself.
Once upon a time, I could make a nice three-point shot. I could run up and down the basketball court. Once upon a time. It's really kind of cool. We should learn to appreciate each stage of life. You know, when you're young, you have strength. You can do things. When you're older, you make better decisions. You are capable of doing more things and managing more things. Learn to appreciate each stage of your life and just know that God is there, whatever stage you're at. He's there with you.
Can't we just stay at 40 and be wise? Alexandra.
I wrote, the young and the old ought to befriend each other and appreciate their glories.
Aww.
Like that. Martha.
I think that covers what I was going to say.
Verse 30, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. Martha. We can come back to you if you want.
Well, I was thinking about dovetailing this with the king, the one who's loving and faithful versus the one who reigns in terror. Physical punishment, when parents apply for the good of the child, intending to help them, is far different from physical punishment that's applied out of anger.
So you're talking about something like when a child really does something bad, and a younger child, not a 15-year-old, 7 or 8-year-old, you do something bad and you give them a spanking, not out of anger, but, you know, measured, mm-hmm. right? Not too painful.
Mm-hmm.
That can be a good thing.
That's a helpful thing. That can be the discipline that purifies the heart. But there is another way, just like the other kind of ruler, that it ends up being destructive.
Alexandra.
Well, I've heard testimonies, and I write to these prisoners too. And a lot of times, like being in jail wakes them up. There were a couple of testimonies where they went to jail and they repented, they became believers. So I guess it's ethical, like you're talking about ethical punishment, deserved punishment can cleanse away evil.
Helpful punishment.
It's helpful, yes.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, and it should be it should correspond to whatever the thing is. Open defiance is different, obviously, than forgetting to put your toys away. They need to be handled differently. So we need wisdom there. But the thing about punishment and discipline and the purification of the heart goes to the sin issue. Sin is inherent to all human beings. And discipline, including physical or corporal punishment, if the offense warrants it, is both necessary and good. It is that sin nature that makes the threat of punishment a very effective deterrent. If I know that if I try to rob the bank or steal that thing, if I know that there is very likely a prison sentence awaiting me, that deterrent will cause me to think twice. And so deterrent is a necessary thing in a world that's filled with sin.
Over and over again in Proverbs, it talks about corporal punishment, which means like spanking your kid, or offenders in the ancient world were like, you know, they could be whipped.
They'd be put in stocks. That's where we get the term laughing stock. They would be put in a wooden stock and punished or ridiculed.
God allowed whipping, but only 40 lashes at the most. This is the compassionate God who so loved the world. Corporal punishment has an immediate wake-up effect on most people. And Western civilization has turned against this, and I think we're reaping consequences of spoiled people and, you know, rebellious, disobedient kids. And if a parent dares spank his child, the child says, I'm going to call social services, right? And so we wind up with a generation of rotten, spoiled brats who turn into monsters. God knows what he's talking about, and if he says physical punishment cleanses away evil, such discipline purifies the heart, God knows what he's talking about. Listen to God, not the corrupt advice of Dr. Spock and Western civilization. There are a lot of societies, Eastern societies, where if you do something, they give you like a caning. They hit you 2 or 3 times or whatever if you litter or, you know, I don't know. It's immediate, it hurts, it's painful, it's embarrassing, and it immediately changes people's behavior. I would rather, if it was me, and I did something I shouldn't have done, I stole something, I don't know. I'd rather get caned 10 times than spend 2 years in prison, where you get corrupted and surrounded by hardcore criminals who corrupt you more and other horrible things happen. There were no long prison sentences in Bible justice. There weren't. It's a very expensive prison. It's very corrupting, in my opinion. We would be much better off listening to the word of God. A little corporal punishment can go a long way. Short, quick, it's over, it's done with. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Alexandra. Thank you, Bob.